Miss Amalia's back there for you. My name is Joel Passmore. I'm an assistant pastor here at Northside Church. We're picking up after a three-week absence, three-week gap on a sermon series that we were doing on living. We're calling it Life in the Already But Not Yet. Life in the Already But Not Yet. We're living in a unique time. Jesus has already come. He's already accomplished redemption. We receive blessings of that right now. But we're waiting. We're waiting for the consummation of all things. We're waiting for His second coming. There's things that we do not yet have. There's life that we do not yet have. We're waiting. And so we're living in between these two comings, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And we're asking ourselves, what is life like? What can we expect in the already but not yet? Today we're going to be talking about treasure, devotion in the already but not yet. We know that our hearts, they become captivated. They become captivated by people and places and things in this world. Well, how does following Jesus intersect with these treasures? How does loving the Lord mean a cost for our lives? What do we have to give up in the already? And what are we promised in return? And probably most importantly, can we really be devoted to God alone? Can that really happen for us? These are the things we're going to talk about today. Pray with me as we get started. Lord Jesus, You've promised to be kind to Your people, to teach us about Yourself, to lead us into all truth, to sanctify us by Your word. You've promised that the going forth of Your word is going to be fruitful. So, Lord, I pray that You would bless us today. Bless us through the preaching of the word, Lord. Use me, even me, an ordinary vessel, to proclaim Your glories, Your excellencies, Your greatness, and to encourage us in Christ. Lord, we pray these things in His name. Amen. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. There are Bibles in your pews. Use your phone. Use even a paper Bible. A physical Bible, if you have one. So Mark 10, this is the word of God for us today. And as He, Jesus, was setting out on His journey, a man ran up and knelt before Him and asked Him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And He said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at His words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to Him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to Him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, He began to tell them what was to happen to Him, saying, We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Here's today's message, friends. God desires, enables, and rewards our complete devotion. God desires, enables, and rewards our complete devotion. We're going to look at these three things through the three sections of this passage. Let's start with the first one, verses 17 through 22. God desires our complete devotion. So Jesus and his crew are walking along. They're going from place to place. They do this a lot. They're always walking, it seems like. A lot of things happen on the road for Jesus. And as happens here, someone runs up and wants to see him. Now, the passage, Mark just calls him a man. But the way he approaches Jesus is pretty notable. First of all, he runs up. Not everybody runs up to Jesus. He runs up. He's got something that's really important. He has to see Jesus, and he has to see Jesus now. He's very eager. Second of all, he kneels before Jesus. Now, kneeling in our day and time is pretty unusual, isn't it? You know, to kneel in front of someone. It's a little bit less unusual in this time frame, but still, not everybody who comes up to Jesus kneels. So far, so good. The man is eager. The man kneels. He's showing humility. He wants to know. He wants to know something. And then on his knees, out of breath, he addresses Jesus. Good teacher. Now, these words don't really strike a chord in us. They don't really seem that notable to us. But this would have been very unusual. Now, teacher would not have been an unusual, a strange thing to call Jesus. But in this culture, only God was described as good. Good was not a word that you would use to describe man. You would use it for God alone. So for him to call Jesus good teacher would have elicited gasps and silence, stunned silence from the onlookers. It would have been like a needle scratching off the record. Everybody turning. What did he say? The word good, you didn't just call people that. It was a theologically loaded word. And then his question, the question that he's breathlessly sought Jesus to answer, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Now, the phrasing of this question reveals a lot, doesn't it? What must I do? It's focused on himself, and it's focused on his works. So this question and the words that he addresses Jesus with have told Jesus everything he needed to know about this young man. Everything is on full display. This man believes that a person can be good by doing good. And it's as simple as that. He thinks that a person can be good by doing good. He's telling Jesus, in other words, I get how it works, Jesus. I do the good deeds, I become a good person, and then good people inherit eternal life. So just give me the list. Give me the list of things to do, and I'll be on my way. I do know you're the person to get that from, but I need that list. Jesus sees right through this, of course. He perceives this. And this is why he responds the way he does. The first thing he does is he shifts the man's focus back to God. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, there's a little sidebar for you here. This might look like Jesus is denying that he's God here, right? It kind of appears that way. But there's lots of other places in the gospel where Jesus clearly claims to be God. John 8 comes to mind. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus says. And remember, his obvious and explicit claim to divinity is why he's almost stoned many times in his ministry. People are ready to put him to death immediately. So he clearly claims divinity. And in fact, this is the whole reason why he's put on the cross, because he's made himself one with God. So remember this. Jesus often responds to people in a way that brings critical issues out to the light. And this is what he's doing for this man right here. He's bringing the critical issue to his right up in front of the face. His challenge to the man is this. Friend, you have too low a view of goodness and too high a view of your own ability. Too low a view of goodness and too high a view of your own ability. I wonder if any of you have ever thought that about yourself. and have ever thought that about goodness. Hear Jesus speaking to you right now. Now, having sat in front of the man, the goodness of God, challenged him on this, he begins to name the commandments. And there's a theme to these commandments. They all have to do with loving your neighbor, actions towards other people. And the man responds, "Teacher," noticing that he dropped the good part. So he's willing to take some correction here. He just says, "Teacher, all of these I've kept from my youth." Now, this reply might strike some of you as arrogant, but to me, I hear desperation in his voice. I hear a man who's desperate. Remember, according to the scribal law, according to the Pharisees, you could be blameless. You could follow the law perfectly. In fact, we read that earlier from Paul in the scripture reading. He was blameless according to the law. So you could be blameless. You could do what he said. "All these I have kept from my youth." So evidently this man has sincerely tried to follow the law, but he still doesn't feel any better. I wonder if that rings true for you. In other words, he's coming before God with no assurance. He says, "God, I've done all that." Well, he says, "Jesus, I should say. Jesus, I've done all that. Why don't I feel okay? Why don't I feel any different?" And note Jesus' reaction here. Jesus looks at him. He looks into his heart. And he says, and the text says that he loves him. If he was arrogant, Jesus would not have this disposition of love towards him. He probably would criticize him, would rebuke him, just like he did many other people who came up to him. But Jesus loves him. This is one of the only places in Mark where it says this. Jesus looks at him, and he loves him. And then Jesus, out of love for this man, he cuts right to the chase. He looks at him and he says, "Okay, I'm going to get to the big issue in your heart. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." Jesus calls this his one lack. Even though he's rich, even though he has so many things, he still has a lack. And according to Jesus, it's a big one. Jesus's invitation here is extremely difficult. He's inviting him to divest himself of everything he has, to walk away from all earthly security that he has and lean on Jesus alone for security, to be totally devoted to him and to follow him as a dependent disciple. That's the invitation. So the calling here is not so much about money as it is about trust. It's not so much about wealth and possession and lands as it is about devotion. Jesus wants his whole heart to be devoted to him. Jesus wants his whole affection. He wants the man to trust him fully. It's an invitation to let go of his treasure and find life in following Jesus. To let go. Now, speaking of letting go, kids, I want to teach you something right now. All the kids in here, can I have your attention? I want to teach you how to catch a raccoon. You guys want to learn how to catch a raccoon?
Yes.
I know we live in the city, but you may have a raccoon rummaging through your garbage someday, making a mess out back. So here's how you catch a raccoon. You ready? You find a tree or you find a log, okay? And maybe you don't do this, maybe you ask your mom or dad to do this. Drill a hole about an inch in diameter and about 3 inches deep into that log or that tree, right? Then you take a couple of nails and you nail them kind of into the hole, pointing downward towards the bottom of the hole. Now, how does this catch a raccoon, you say? Well, here's the thing. Raccoons love shiny objects. This is the bait. You take a shiny object, you crumple it up, you put it down in the bottom of the hole. The raccoon comes along, he sees the shiny object, he reaches in to get it, and he grabs hold, but he can't get out. He can't get his hand out. All he has to do is just let go of that shiny object, and he's free. But he's holding on to it. An experience, and the pictures on Google that I looked up show that this actually happens, that the raccoon will not let go even though he's trapped. His hand is in there. He will not let go of that shiny object. The Apple Store works on the same principle. Yeah. I will not. He won't let go, and so he's trapped. Freedom could be his if he would just let go of that shiny object. And this man is in the same predicament. He will not let go. Jesus is saying, just let go of it. Let go of it. You're trapped. You're trapped. You're going to die. let go of it and follow me. Let go of it and follow me. But he doesn't do it, does he? He walks away. He's sad. Isn't that ironic? He has what he loves, right? He obviously loves his money because he wouldn't give it up. But he walks away and he's sad. Oh, the painful irony. He walks away sad with his love still in his hand. Now, not every disciple is called to sell everything you have. But all disciples of Jesus have to be radically devoted to him, holding with an open hand everything we have, being willing to lay everything out on the table as something that we might potentially have to give up in order to follow him. Devotion to Jesus will cost you something precious. Mark my words. Many of you already know this. So the question is this: what are you holding on to instead of Jesus? What do you have your fist wrapped around? What's the shiny object? Is there a treasure or security that's interfering with your complete devotion to him? What are you holding on to? What is God calling you to let go of? God desires our complete devotion. All right, section 2, verses 23 through 27. God enables complete devotion. I wonder if I could have everybody say that. God enables complete devotion. Let's do it again. God enables complete devotion. There we go. After the man goes, he walks away. Jesus wants to look around at his disciples. And he's going to make this a teachable moment. The man walked away. He didn't follow Jesus, but he's going to teach the disciples something about the kingdom and about discipleship. And he says this: how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter. Now, the disciples, as the text says, were amazed to hear this, amazed. They were blown away. Now, why were they so blown away? In Judaism, wealth was seen as a sign of God's blessing. Job, at the end of his story, his fortunes were restored. He was a wealthy man again. Abraham, he had to give up his homeland and his family, but he gained a vast estate following God. Solomon was praised for his riches over and over and over. So wealth is seen as a sign of God's blessing. On top of that, giving to the poor was one of the highest acts of piety for a Jew. So if you were wealthy, you had the ability to do this pious act over and over and over in your life. So wealth was extremely valuable. It means that it's a sign that God has blessed you, and it's a means of you practicing righteousness. So in this one sentence, Jesus totally turns this upside down. No, it's not that the wealthy are more, it's easier for them to enter, it's harder for them to enter. And the disciples are completely blown away by this. They're completely blown away. And then in typical Jesus fashion, he looks at them, he sees that they're blown away, and he doubles down on what he's saying. He's not backing off. He repeats himself. In fact, he broadens it, right? Did you notice that? He says how difficult it is to enter. No longer does he mention the rich. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. He gives a vivid analogy. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, kids, have you ever seen a camel? Raise your hand if you've seen a camel. Kids and adults, you can raise your hand. Hardly anyone? Okay, there we go. All right, so some kid, I want you to answer this. Where do you go to see a camel? The desert. The desert? Ooh, very perceptive. In America, where would you go to see a camel? The zoo, yeah. Now, do you think that the people that Jesus were talking to had to go to a zoo to see a camel? No? No. Camels were all around them. Do you know what camels were in that day, kids?
Cars.
Awesome. That's exactly what they were. They were cars. Now, raise your hand, kids, if your family has a minivan. Yeah?
Amen.
Amen for the sliding doors. The camel was like the minivan of the ancient Near East. So your family has a minivan, you would have had a camel back in the day. They were large animals. In fact, the largest animal that anyone who was hearing Jesus would have ever seen. And that's his whole point. It's a really huge animal. Now, kids, raise your hand if you've ever sowed before. A few people? Yeah? My daughter Bree got a sewing kit for Christmas. Because is it easy to thread that needle? It's pretty hard, huh? You got to try over and over and over. And that's the thread. The thread is hard to get through. So is it easy or hard to get a minivan through the eye of a needle? Are you sure? Maybe if you just aim it just right and just go slow.
Impossible.
No, it's impossible. That's right. And that's Jesus' whole point. He's using a literal analogy, and he's being provocative. He's being absurd. He's helping them to see, this is what I mean by this word difficult. By difficult, I mean impossible. And so the disciples, again, they're stupefied. Their jaws are on the ground. And they pick up their jaws, and they put them back in place, and they respond with desperation. Then who can be saved? Jesus, come on now, who can be saved? You can't be serious. Now, let's just grant them a little bit of spiritual fruit here. Isn't this a better question than what must I do to inherit eternal life? Are we on the right track here? Yeah, we're on the right track. We're getting somewhere. The disciples are listening. They're beginning to grasp the significance of Jesus' words. They're really getting it. So they cry out to Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm glad you asked. That's a great question. You are right, it's impossible, except when God intervenes. It has to depend on God. God enables our complete devotion. He does it by changing our hearts. The change of heart that God works in us when we come to faith, when hearts of stone are changed into hearts of flesh, when we are able to reach out and take hold of Jesus by repentance and faith, that same heart-level change allows us to have an ever-loosening grip on the treasures and the devotions that we have in this world. This is the work that God does in our hearts. God enables our complete devotion. And the desperation of the disciples, the helplessness that they feel, that's exactly what Jesus is looking for. That's exactly what Jesus is looking for. It's a sign of spiritual life. Any saving relationship with God begins, continues, and ends. Did you get that? Begins, continues, and ends with a desperation, with an acknowledgement of weakness. By crying out, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't turn away from this treasure, from this devotion, from this idol on my own power. You have to help me. God, please help me. Please help me. These are the prayers that God delights to hear. When we're weak, He is strong. One more thing to say here, and this loosening grip that I talked about, this total devotion, this is a lifelong process. This is not a one-and-done thing in your life. This is not, I came to Christ and I gave up everything back then. Now I'm kind of gathering what I can. This is a lifelong process. There will be many other things, many other people, many other treasures in your life that you may be called to loosen your grip on, maybe even to walk away from in order to cling to Jesus. It's a lifelong process. But it always begins, it always happens with this desperation, because it has to be God that does this for us. We can't do it ourselves. It has to be God. And so the question for you to consider now is, can you admit your weakness? Are you ready to live a life in a posture of desperation, constantly crying out to God and acknowledging that you need His help to forsake treasure, that you need His help to be fully devoted to Him? All things are possible with God. Just like Jesus said, all things are possible. Third section, verses 28 through 31, God rewards complete devotion. You got to say that? God rewards complete devotion. That's right. Peter speaks up here. The disciples are still bothered. They're still bothered. He's a spokesman of the group, and he says, we have left everything to follow you. The sense of this statement is, Jesus, if complete devotion is impossible for man and solely up to God, what then of the huge sacrifices we've made? Does it count for anything? Do you see them? Remember, the disciples have given up more than money. They didn't have a lot of money to start with. They gave up occupations. They gave up homes. They gave up family. They gave up hometowns. They walked away from all of it to follow Jesus, even though they didn't know where it was going to lead. They didn't know where it was going to lead. Jesus reassures them. He says, yes, I've seen that. I see you, Peter. I see all of you. He acknowledges the costly sacrifice that they've made, And he gives them a gracious promise, a promise that is for everyone who is in Christ, even today. No one who has given up for his sake and for the gospel will fail to receive 100-fold now in this time, with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. And so verses 29 and 30 are a nice, neat little summary of this whole topic of treasure and devotion in the already but not yet. Following Jesus means giving up treasure we hold dear, being totally devoted to him. But following Jesus means receiving a different, more abundant, more gracious treasure from God. And some of those treasures are persecutions. So let's talk about that. Did you notice here the cost of discipleship? They go way beyond money. He names houses, he names lands, he names property, he names family. These are the things that Jesus is naming. These are the costs that you might have to incur. But Jesus doesn't want to leave us in poverty. He's not that kind of king. He's not that kind of Lord and ruler over us. He does not aim to leave us in poverty. He wants us to realize that apart from him, we're already poor. Poverty is a way of life for those who are apart from him. And that in him, there's riches. He calls us to find in him our treasure. A treasure that is more valuable, a treasure that satisfies, a treasure that heals us. A treasure the treasures that we hold on to can never do any of those things. Can never do any of those things. He's the treasure that never disappoints, never devalues, can never be stolen. Now, one way the Bible describes this richness, the richness, this hundredfold blessing, treasure that we get in him, is through this word adoption. We're adopted into a new family. When you're united to Christ by faith, you're no longer a son or daughter of disobedience. You're no longer a child of wrath. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of the King. And you're a brother of Jesus. You're a sister of Jesus. Hebrews says that Jesus is pleased to call you his sibling. And if you're a sibling, then you're a co-heir. Jesus is the great heir. He's the heir to the throne. Jesus has earned by his death and resurrection life, eternal life, glorified life. That same treasure is yours because you are a sibling with Christ. And he's given you a deposit even right now. Do you know that? In you is a deposit, the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your future inheritance in Christ. You're the rich ones in Christ. You've received 100-fold in him. God does not aim to leave us in poverty. He is making us rich. And this spiritual treasure that we receive through adoption, it extends to a new family that we have. I've already heard mention of it many times in this worship service, and it's made my heart very glad. Friends, if we're all united to Christ by faith, then we are brothers and sisters to each other. We're mothers and fathers to each other. We're children and parents to each other. We're the family of God. Part of the hundredfold blessing, part of the hundredfold blessing is meant to be realized not just in Christ, but in the family that he has united us to. We're a new family in him. The more we step into that true identity and act like a family towards each other, the more we realize the hundredfold blessing to one another and in our lives. But don't forget those two words of Jesus, with persecutions. With persecutions. Part of the hundredfold rewards is persecutions. And what you give up to follow Christ is not the only difficulty that you'll face for him. A servant is not greater than his master. Let's talk about application. I've already said this a bunch. I won't rehash it. The first one is give your devotion to God alone. Right? By now you could tell me back what that means, I'm sure. The second application is this: live in this church as the family of God. This is a bit of a big one for me right now. I'm a little bit high on this. You're probably going to hear it from me more often. Look around you, friends. You are the hundredfold blessings to each other. You're the hundredfold to each other. Let's go ahead and do that. Look to someone who's not related to you right now and say, "You're the hundredfold." Now look to somebody else who's not related to you, and say, "You're my family." Friends, it's our calling to live this out. It's our calling to live this out. Can we live this out? But here's the thing, is I'm so glad because I already see it happening. I already see this happening at our church. Few things make me more pleased and more proud as a pastor than to see you acting as family towards each other. In real sacrificial love. In tangible movement towards one another. A kinship. We're the family of God. Is that exciting to anyone else? I hope you're excited. I'm excited. I'm excited. Let me just encourage you to increase in this practice. You've already begun. I want to encourage you to increase. Keep going. Older men and women, be brothers and sisters. Be older brothers and sisters to people here. Initiate. Initiate with people like me for prayer, for wise counsel, for encouragement. I need prayer. I need wise counsel. I need your encouragement. I need you to be my older brother and sister. Younger men and women, receive the care, the admonition, the exhortation from your older siblings in this church. Adults, participate in the nurture of your spiritual children in this room. You have spiritual children in this room. I'm so pleased that my daughters have many, many people, other than Nikki and I, who can pour into them and invest in them. That they have spiritual mothers and fathers in this congregation. And children, are you still listening? I know it's hard to stay dialed in. Kids, I want you to hear this. Respect your spiritual mothers and fathers. You should be already respecting your earthly mothers and fathers. Respect your spiritual mothers and fathers as well. Let's continue in what we're already doing. Let's act like the family of God towards each other more and more. I love my natural family, but I've spent way more time now with my spiritual family. Way more time. In this church and the previous churches that I've been a part of, they've had a huge impact on me, a huge impact on my growth and development in Christ. They've given me examples for marriage, examples for parenting. They've encouraged me. They've prayed for me. They've rebuked me. I've needed all these things. I've needed people who are bold to use that family relationship for my good, for my sanctification. Let's keep doing that for each other. Last application, pray for a new perspective on your persecutions. Pray for a new perspective. Applying this text to our lives means asking God to shape our perspective on our persecutions that are going to come our way. There's three short passages. I'm going to say them really quickly. Acts 51 says that the disciples were rejoicing when they left being persecuted because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Philippians 1:29, Paul says that it's been granted to you that you should suffer. Granted. As if it's a gift. As if it's a blessing. Because it is. 1 Peter 4:12-14. Don't be surprised when you experience a trial, but rejoice, because you are blessed. Now, these texts all describe persecutions for Jesus' sake as a blessing that people rejoiced in. Now, how else but by the Spirit of God are we ever going to have that perspective, right? Anybody in here have that as just a natural perspective? I experience suffering and I rejoice because I'm blessed. This is like a gift. Thank you. Thank you for that persecution. It's got to come from God. Now, why? Why is it a blessing? Why is it a gift? Because it shows that we belong to Christ. It shows that we belong to Christ. And it shows that we're being made like Him. We're being made to resemble our Savior. We're being joined into His sufferings and death. We're experiencing our union with Christ. Sometimes the only comfort we have in our suffering is that we belong to Christ and that we're being made to look like Him. But it's that comfort, that knowledge that helps us to rejoice. May it be so for us. May we be able to step into persecutions with rejoicing. I'm going to close with this. There's one more section of the text, 32 through 34. The disciples keep going, but they're still discouraged, right? They're amazed. They can't believe what they've heard. They're still grappling with it. They're still figuring out, are we going to be asked to give up more? What's going to happen here? And Jesus knows this. Jesus takes them aside, and he tells them more than he has to this point yet about his coming suffering and death. He tells them in very explicit detail, almost word for word, what's going to happen to him. As the text says in verse 32, Jesus is walking ahead of them. This is what I want to close with. Jesus walks ahead of you. Jesus walks ahead of you. In order to devote himself to God, to devote himself to his calling, to his mission, to be the Messiah, Jesus will bear the greatest cost. He steps ahead. He walks ahead of you. He leads the way into the greatest suffering ever. The suffering, friends, that you'll never have to endure in Christ. He takes the suffering for you. He's already given up an earthly home. He's already walked away from a lot of his family. But he's going to be betrayed by everyone, even his friends. He's going to end up completely isolated. No one by his side. He's going to give up his dignity. He's going to give up his rights. He's going to give up his physical safety. He's going to give up every ounce of comfort that he ever had. He's going to give up his freedom. He's even going to give up his own clothes. He's going to give everything up. He does it all, and he's totally helpless. And finally, he gives up his own life. He does this because he walks ahead of you. He walks ahead of you in suffering, in complete devotion to God. He says, I will walk ahead and sacrifice. Mine will be the greatest. You do not have to do what I do. But I will rise with life to give. It's through me that God makes it possible for you to forsake your treasure and be devoted to God. It's through me. His persecution was the most severe. He takes it in our place. He walks ahead of us. Friends, such a Savior. Such a Savior. Where else can you find such a Savior? He walks ahead of you in sacrifice. He walks ahead of you in giving up. He walks ahead of you in suffering. He's worthy of our complete devotion. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. What else could we say but thank you for taking on the suffering that was owed to us, for walking ahead of us? Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a grip that's loosening and loosening on the treasures that we hold dear, and a grip that's tightening on you, that's holding on to you, sometimes desperately, sometimes with tears in our eyes, sometimes when we don't know what's going to happen next, Lord. Help us to hold on to you. Help us to treasure you, to be devoted to you. Lord Jesus, it's impossible with us, but everything is possible with you. Lord, lead us. Lead us into complete devotion to you. Lead us in being a family to each other, to manifesting the hundredfold blessings to each other. And Lord, lead us into open-eyed honesty about about the persecutions that you call us to. Lord, help us to see these things, even these things, as blessings, as rewards. Help us to rejoice in them, knowing that we're being made more like you, our suffering Savior. Lord Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.